Good morning, church. Glad that you've tuned in for our worship to gather at God's feet and worship together this morning. Just one more Sunday. Just today, it looks like that we'll be separated like this, at least to this extent. I know next week there will be a number of you who will still stay home and stay safe, and we want that for you. So we support you in that, but I'm sure we'll have a number of you in the building. So God willing, this will be the last Sunday that I'll be just preaching to Zach and Curtis and have some more faces here to look at and interact with. So I'm excited about that for sure. Want to let you know we had about 105 plus different devices tuned in for class, and over 220 tuning in for worship right now from states including, of course, Oklahoma, but states California, Louisiana, Wisconsin, Tennessee, North Carolina, Missouri, Colorado, Arkansas, Alabama, and Minnesota. And so wherever you are, that's exciting. We're glad that you're joining with us in our hearts. We put them together and lift them up to God in worship. And so that's exciting. This morning, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. We're going to read about, if you remember or have heard of the story in Scripture about Balaam's donkey. That's what today's lesson is about. And to kind of set the stage and give you the setting of this, this is during the Exodus. So Moses leading the Israelites through the desert during the Exodus, and that lasted 40 years that they traveled. But during that time, they come upon a couple different cultures of people, and one of those was the Moabites. So they're close to the Moabites, and those people did not like that, and they had seen and heard of the Israelites' conquests of other nations and God giving them victory. And so we have this character, the Moabite king Balak. And in fact, we have two characters in this story, and their names in English are very similar. So Balak is the Moabite king, and then we have a prophet, Balaam. And Balaam he's really not a good prophet, but he is a prophet. And so this enemy king Balak was afraid of Israel's strength, and so the king tries to get the prophet Balaam to put a curse on the Israelites. And so he asks Balaam to do that, and Balaam says, "I can only speak what God tells me." And so Balaam, the prophet, goes to consult God, and of course God says no. Basically, how do I curse these people this is my people, this is my nation that I bless. And so God's answer was a firm no. And Balaam we have a couple characters in this story that are persistent and stubborn. And I want to kind of put the word stubborn in your mind during this lesson today, because the word stubborn is a key word for today's lesson and today's topic. So the king Balak, he will keep asking this prophet Balaam to go and see if God will put a curse on these people. And God says no, but Balaam keeps asking. Why would he keep asking God? And really, there's parts of this story that are, it can be confusing as you read it. It doesn't all make sense, but it seems that this prophet Balaam, he wanted the financial benefit of what this enemy king would give him. And so the king was willing to pay generously for this curse of the Israelites. And of course, God's not going to grant it, but Balaam keeps asking God if he will curse the Israelites. And this very much displeases God. It angers God. And so, to give you an idea of what that maybe help this make a little more sense, if you've ever had this happen. So during the quarantine at my house, we've had some house projects we've been working on. And if you've ever worked on a project at home and you have children living at home, depending on their age. And so my girls at home are old enough to help. And so there will be times that I'm doing something like I was yesterday and the day before, and ask them to help me with it. And so they're helping, but they're not really full participants. They will periodically ask, can I go now? Are we done now? Are you finished with me now? Do you need me any longer? And so they're kind of frequently asking, is this enough? Can I go? And I'm focused on the project, and they're focused on what they want to do. And so usually, finally, I will tell them to go, but I'm not real thrilled because they were anxious to leave and not anxious to help in this project. And that's, you know, that's this situation with God and Balaam. So so Balaam comes and he asks once more, and now the request is, can I go to where the king is, because the king has sent messengers and made these requests of the prophet. The prophet now wants to go because the king says, why don't you come to me and let's talk. And Balaam wants to go, and that's a problem. It shows Balaam's heart is not right. Balaam is stubborn in continuing to try to please this enemy king. And so he asked God, can I go? And God tells them to go, kind of like I would tell my kid, fine, go. But then God says, do only what I tell you. So Balaam's instructions are pretty strict. God consents to him going, but he's very specific about, you do only what I tell you. Well, Balaam's not focused on that. Balaam's focused on getting there. And if you look in Numbers 22, verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. So we're going to have an angel here in this story. And the angel most likely appeared just as a man or a soldier. Oftentimes angels appeared as people. And so Balaam is going. He's riding his donkey. And the donkey sees the angel with a drawn sword, and the donkey turns to go around, but Balaam the prophet, he can't see the angel. He can't see the sword. He can't see the danger. And so the donkey turns, and Balaam strikes the donkey to go the way he wants her to go. Verse 24, then the angel goes and gets in another path, a more narrow path. And verse 25, when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Balaam's getting frustrated because his donkey is not going where he wants her to go. Well, the angel goes now a third time and blocks a narrow passage, and there's no way to go right or left. There's no way to go around. And when the donkey sees the angel this time, the donkey just lays down. Done. I'm finished. That, you know, doesn't try to turn around, doesn't try to back out, just lays down. Well, Balaam is so frustrated. His anger was kindled. He struck the donkey. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, it's always been peculiar to me that Balaam doesn't seem startled that the donkey's talking to him, because he just goes right on into how frustrated he is, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword. I would kill you right now if I could. That's how angry Balaam was. He's frustrated. If you've ever been working on something or trying to do something and it doesn't go well, some projects at my house, it seems every one takes about two or three times as long as I think it should. And you would think I'd learn after a while, but I don't. I keep projecting, well, this shouldn't take long, and it always does, and I just get more and more frustrated. Balaam is frustrated here. He's stubborn. He doesn't understand what God is doing. And verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword, with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. Balaam, finally, God opens his eyes, and he can see what the donkey has been seeing. And he realizes this wasn't my donkey's fault. This was my fault. I could not see the danger. And God speaks to him in the next verse and tells him that his way is perverse. And so, like I said, this story is a little confusing, but taking what we do know from it, we see that this prophet's heart was in the wrong place. And the donkey is right, this beast of an animal, and the prophet, the intelligent prophet, is wrong. And so in summary, really what we have is Balaam was torn. He was torn within himself between submitting to God and serving himself. He was stubborn. God had told him no, but he kept trying to go. God had told him what he would not do, and Balaam keeps pushing the envelope. He wanted what he wanted. And so I ask you, you know, is that something you can relate to? That a part of you wants what you want. It's selfish. It's earthly. Some of that is sinful. And that part of you wants what you want. And it's stubborn. Then you have another part that wants what God wants. You want to serve God. You want to please God. You want to do right. You want to be right. And you have this war taking place within you. And so today's sermon is about submission. Balaam should have submitted. He should have submitted and listened to God. He should have understood God's will. But he kept pursuing his own will, what he wanted. And so Romans 8:7 is a scripture that talks about if we are too stubborn in our selfishness. It says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. If your mind is too much set on the flesh and what you want, you won't submit to God. And you take that to the extreme, it cannot submit to God. And then, so in contrast, here's what we should be. James 4, verses 7 and following says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so I want to pause there for a second. We have two ideas here, but they go together. Submit to God is the first one. And the second idea is draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So a common, desire that we all seem to have, all who believe in God, is we want God near us. We want God to help us. You may have prayed more during this crisis than you have before. You may have asked God more fervently, more passionately, more heartfelt requests to God. You want God to help you. You want God to rescue you. You may be praying for others. So we want God's help. We want his nearness. And God says, if you come near to me, I'll come near to you. So we want the nearness, but the other part, the submission, do we want to submit to God? Because remember, there's a part of us that's stubborn. And we'll get to the word self-control in a minute, but that's what self-control is, a fruit of the Spirit. We have to control that part of us that's stubborn. So submit to God, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. It's kind of, these are odd things to say. This is to Christians. Christians, be wretched. Christians, mourn. Christians, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Why? Why? This is depressing, isn't it? And the reason is, this is speaking to those, and it may be you. You have to evaluate yourself. But this is a person who's been living for themselves. They've not been living for God. They've not been submitting to God. They're living in too much sin. And sin is to be avoided and turned away from. We're not to, and that was Balaam's problem. He wanted to get too close to sin. And the message of this passage is humble yourselves. And so I ask you and encourage you today and remind you, as Christians, we are a people of humility. We are a people who submit. That's not easy to do. It's not in our, none of us have that in our nature. Even, I confess that my nature is easygoing. It is, I would rather avoid conflict than to have conflict. And yet, I still don't like to submit. Submitting is not easy. But it's what God calls us to do. Look at 1 Peter 2:13. Here's one that won't sound real good. This doesn't sound great to us. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." I have to stop there for a second. So be subject, meaning submit yourselves to every human institution. I remind you that humans are dumb. We're a mess. We are made in God's image, and that part of us is beautiful and wonderful, and there is an element of human kindness that transcends all people, regardless if they believe in God or don't, or how they live their lives, but God's image is in us. And we are a mess. There's also a part of us that's selfish, biased, sinful, foolish. And that's who we're to submit to, those people, humans. So, but right from the get-go, I want to make it clear that when we submit, we do it for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. That's why we submit. When you submit to another person, they are flawed. They're not perfect, but you do it for God's sake because it honors God. So let's read on. "Whether it be to the emperor as supreme," and I assure you in the first century, the emperor was not a godly man. But God's people were told to be submissive to him. And that has limits. The limit is when we are told to do something that's sinful, we don't submit to that. But let's read on, verse 14, "to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Now, that's a part of the why. If you're wondering why, and sometimes you struggle, why should I submit to someone who's not worthy? Well, we do it for God's sake, and we also do it for our example. Christians should be model citizens. The world should look at Christians and say, "I wish you were citizens in my country. I wish you were employees at my business. I wish you were my neighbor. I wish you were in my family." And so we do it for our example. Verse 16, "Live as people who are free." That's our spiritual freedom. "Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Servants submit. We are all, if you're a Christian, you are a servant of God. And that involves and includes submission. "Honor everyone." I pause there for a second. Everyone is not worthy of honor, church. They're not. Everyone, and we're all flawed. But some of us, our flaws are more offensive. Some people are harder to be around, and they're definitely harder to honor. But honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. We understand that. How about this one? Honor the emperor. So we have a president, and it's interesting in a free nation such as ours where we can vote, and I encourage you, in talking about submitting to government, I don't mean that we don't vote. I'm not saying that peaceful protests are wrong for a Christian. I'm not saying that. That is an option. There are all types of ways for us to communicate our wishes and thoughts as citizens. And in America, we have more than any other nation. But we also have a dynamic in this country that we have a president who every few years changes, and it tends to think about half of this country or more is unhappy with the president, regardless of what year it is or who the president is. So, but President Trump, President Obama, that probably gets most of you as far as naming a president that it might be difficult for you to honor the emperor. But as Christians, we should show honor to our leaders, even when we disagree with most things about them, about their policies, about how they are, we still honor them and show respect even as we disagree. All right, let's get down, let's look within the church system. Hebrews 13, 17, you may be familiar with this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So these are our church leaders. These are specifically our elders, and they keep watch over our souls. And I pause there just to say, what a blessing to have men who have accepted the responsibility to watch out for your soul. What a blessing. And we have godly men here that do that, and we're blessed because of that. They watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Whatever we do as a church and the decisions that we make in this, we have decisions in this pandemic. We'll have decisions moving forward there. Before long, we will be talking about some renovations and improvement in this auditorium to replace some things that are wore out. And you know, whatever a church does, when leaders make decisions, it can be challenging sometimes, because that human selfish part of each of us has our own thoughts and preferences and wishes and opinions, and we're stubborn. We won't be doing this for a while, but in the past, there were times in an auditorium where people were spread out, and you may remember a time where the person up front asked, would everybody please move up? You want to see stubborn, ask somebody to move to a different chair. We're just stubborn people. It's just in our nature, and we have to deal with that. And so I just remind you, church, keep shining your light so that your leaders, including your elders, shepherds who watch over our souls, let their job of watching over us be a joy. And so I encourage you to keep it up. Let's look at some other passages that talk about submission. Titus 2, verse 2, and I'll kind of pick up speed a little bit. But older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. That's submission, self-control. It's you submitting to you, but it's your stubborn side and your fleshly side submitting to your godly side. So it's submission within yourself, self-control. Sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Again, that's submission. When you're reverent in behavior, it is you're showing respect. Sometimes you're deferring to someone to lead, and you follow, so reverence. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. There's more submission. Pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Submission, when you talk about it, it's not popular with anyone. And in America, when we look at scriptures, teachings on wives submitting to their husbands, this is very much not popular. And I would ask you, church, is the word of God being reviled? We're instructed for our older ladies to teach the younger wives and mothers how to be godly, and I don't know that we've ever needed that more. Our society is changing so quickly. Pride and arrogance and rebellion is valued and applauded. Individuality is taken to the extreme. Be whatever you want to be. Don't worry about what God wants you to be. And so, and I want to hit on in this lesson that not just wives, but every person, every segment, every one of us have a job to do in the, on the topic of submission. Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So there's submission. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Again, there's another reason. Submission. Part of the reason for submission is our example. And then we get into bond servants are to be submissive to their masters. Do you think masters were ever unfair or ungodly? And so I remind you, submission isn't, we don't do it because the one we're submitting to is worthy. Of course, that it is true with God. He's worthy. But every human person you submit to, it's not because they're worthy. And slaves were told to submit to their masters, not because they were worthy, because many of them were abusive to them. So let's read on. Submissive to their own masters in everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. That's our stubborn side. That's Balaam. That's Balaam whipping his donkey. He's argumentative. He's stubborn. He was arguing with God, essentially, by continuing to go back and ask God. It's part of our nature to be argumentative. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's flip to, I want to bring in a passage that's very similar here. Ephesians 5:21 is a great passage about submission. And verse 21, and I remind you, we don't have paragraph separations in the original language, in original Greek. And so we have to take that from context. So, but I've brought together a section here that speaks about submission. In verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's within the church. We submit to each other. Let someone have what they need or what they want, or it's important that our desire is for others' desire and put them first. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So I remind you, this is mutual submission. This is among people. But when this passage talks about husbands and wives, there's and others are the same way. The Titus passage was this way. Wives, there's a hierarchy in a family home, and the husband and the father, he is the leader, and to be the leader. And he has a responsibility of submission as well, although it's different because his is in leadership. But wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to, in everything to their husbands. And now we flip to husbands' role. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to love in a sacrificial way. That's what Christ did. He sacrificed. Husbands are not to love in a domineering way or love in a harsh way. That's not love. And I would ask husbands, what are you sacrificing for your wives? If I'm going to ask wives, what are you submitting to your husbands? The flip side of that, fair question, husbands, what are you sacrificing for your wives? And so submission in a spiritual, when we understand God's desire for us on the topic of submission, God is only going to lead you to something that is wonderful and pure and holy. And that's what submission is. And so we have to tune out. You know, we live in a culture that's more and more counter-holy. It's becoming more and more unholy as time goes by. I want to wrap things up with just a couple more quick thoughts. One is, Jesus gives us the great example. He cried out to God with loud cries and tears. What is that? That's Jesus asking God for something desperately, and God says no. And the main example of that is the cross. And so verse 8, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Are we learning to be obedient? And do we do it without grumbling and complaining? I'll leave you with this story. Our dog Leon is notorious for, he, like most dogs, you have to potty train them, and you train them where to pee and not to do that in the house. And we've worked with this dog for a long time on this, and he's mostly good, but he's still, when we let him out back to pee, he likes to go right outside the door, which is concrete, and he likes to pee right there. Well, after a while, your dog peeing in the same place right outside your back door, as soon as you go outside, that's what you smell. So I don't like that, and we've been trying to train him to go to the grass. But he still has that in him to, he wants to pee where he wants to pee, in the house, outside, wherever. It's what dogs do. And so when I let him out now, I have to stomp my foot down to redirect him so he goes the right way. And so I feel like God with Balaam's donkey, you know, you're not going to go this way. And as people, we are stubborn. And if we have our way, this world is a smelly place. It's not holy. It's not godly. And so I remind you that submission, it's not easy. I'm not talking about something easy. And I would leave you with this statement. We are trying to find happiness, but God is trying to lead us to holiness. And to lead us to holiness, he has to teach us how to submit. And so I remind you to do that. Have more self-control. We're going to gather together next Sunday, those of us that do. And it is going to be different. And I'm looking forward to it. But it will come with some challenges. But just to be able to open the doors again, what a blessing. And so if you're watching from home next week, maybe you're out of state or maybe you're staying home for safety, I hope you enjoy the fact that you'll at least hear voices singing at the same time you are and praising God together. So I want to, let's have a prayer, and then I have a great announcement I want to share, and we have one more bonus presentation for you today. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for how good you are, and we thank you for your wisdom. We know you are always right. And we pray you forgive us for the times that we are rebellious. We pray that you give us greater self-control, that we control that side of us that's stubborn and selfish, and that we submit to you and to others that you guide us to submit to, but we do it without grumbling. We do it to honor you. And may we be a blessing to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.